Amen. You guys can have a seat. Happy 4th of July weekend. I can't believe it's July already, but here we are. No, truly, we know we have many friends who are traveling and with family and things this weekend, and we pray for their safe return to us, but we are just glad to share this space this morning with you all who are here. If you are new or new-ish, we do have a gift for you. Who does not love a gift? So fill out a Connect card. I promise we won't stalk you or spam you. We just truly want to connect with you, get to know you, how we can get you plugged into what's happening here at the church, how we can be praying for you. You can add prayer requests to that card as well. And you can turn those into the joy boxes we have on the side, in the back. And then, yeah, on your way out, there's gifts on the little table. You'll see that you can help yourself to as well. I do want to let you know we have a super fun community event coming up. If you know us, anything about us at all, our heart is truly to be a part of the Carson Valley community, do things for the community, to connect with people. And this is one of our favorite ways to do it. This is our third annual movie night under the stars. It's coming up on July 17th. It's a Friday night. So here's how it works. We're going to be on the baseball field that's like, I don't know where I am. That way, like I said. That way, y'all. Behind the Mac, you'll see there's a big field. And so we set up an inflatable screen. We have a projector out there. And so when it gets dark, we're going to be watching the movie Goat. It's super cute, basketball movie. But before that, we'll have activities and stuff. People can bring their chairs, their blankets, hang out. We'll have free candy, drinks. It's always a really great turnout from the community, so we're hoping that it'll be another great year. So this is an event that's a great way to invite friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, who maybe are like, I don't know about the whole church thing, y'all are weird. But they'll come to a movie night with free candy, right? So then they can come see, we're not weird, we just love to have fun. That's, like I said, July 17th. Movie starts probably like 8:15-ish is when the movie will actually start because it'll be dark enough. So we will also have Bubbly Waffle Hub. I don't know if you guys were here a few weeks ago when we had them. They're going to be there as well on site with food and desserts that you can buy. We're not fundraising or financing that part of it, but there will be extra stuff people can have. So it's just going to be a great night. So encourage you to come. Mark your calendars. And we are able to do things like this to engage the community, be present in the community, create relationships and bridges in the community, because we have people who are very faithful and generous in giving. And so if you feel led to give towards the dwelling, towards what we are doing here, you can give in the joy boxes that I mentioned earlier, also on our website. And there is actually an app called Church Center, and you can download that and look for the Dwelling Church and connect with us that way as well. We are going to read the word this morning. I invite you to stand if you are willing or able. If you do not have a Bible, I do want to also mention we have Bibles at the table over here. Please help yourself. That is our gift to you as well. Everybody should be able to access the word of God. So I'm going to read from Colossians this morning, the passage that we'll be looking at. So Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." I think that's the end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Thanks, Denise. All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff. So we're going to jump in this morning. I do want to start because I have a confession to make. I know I'm not a little kid anymore. Sometimes I act like a little kid, but I am still very much into a certain hobby. We all have our hobbies, right? We all have things we like to do. When I was a kid, I was really big into like sports cards. You know, sports trading cards, that type of thing. And then it was about 2 or 3 years ago where this hobby kind of resurrected itself in my life, partly because my son really was asking about it, was really getting into sports, so we were dabbling in my daughter as well, that type of thing. And I found myself back into this, like really intrigued and just really kind of enamored by how this hobby had kind of resurrected itself in our culture, and it's kind of really crazy how big this thing is. Just to give you some context, a little sports card is about this big, right? It's a piece of cardboard, and some of those cards, depending on what it is, can be worth millions of dollars. It's that crazy. You know, there are certain players out there, there are certain athletes that if you get a certain type of card, it can actually be worth millions of dollars, which is mind-boggling to me that a piece of cardboard can be worth that much money. And that's not really the only reason I'm into it. I think I'm just enamored by, obviously, the storylines and different things like that. But one thing about this market, if you will, along the lines of like art and some other things, is there are some pretty big issues if you're not careful. One of the issues in particular is that there is a tendency to kind of misinterpret or miscalculate certain types of cards that are out there. They call them imitation cards or replica cards, or even at worst, they actually call them counterfeit cards. There are cards out there of really, really expensive guys that are considered counterfeit because there are people out there that try to make them look like they're real, maybe from even like a hundred years ago, like a Babe Ruth card that's in the 1920s, there are people out there that try to make them look fake or make them look real that are fake. And they'll try to sell them on the market for lots and lots of money. And what's crazy is if you're not careful, if you don't know what to look for, you can easily mistake one of those counterfeit cards for a real one. And we know that to be true with artwork, right? We know that to be true with different types of paintings and art that is out there. If you don't know what to look for, you can easily misinterpret and mistake those for being authentic. The reason why I'm telling you this is because this morning, we're jumping into our next part of our series, which if you haven't been with us, we're in the series called Summer Mixtape, and it's a series that we're looking at different kind of coalescing themes throughout the letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul. This is, I think, our fourth week, and we've gone through some different letters that he wrote to different churches. And today we're in the book of Colossians. And so we're looking at a passage where Paul has made it a point to write to a church about a very real and dangerous situation that is starting to creep in to this. And the reason why we're calling it mixtape is because we all, maybe anybody who's, you know, older than born in the 1995 is probably knows what a mixtape is, right? And in the world of mixtapes, there can also be, you know, the danger of plagiarism or even like racketeering. Like there's different things about, like there's a big reality within the world of making music that people can get in big trouble. So in the world of mixtapes, there's the practice of remixes, right, where people will take it and just continue to build on it, which can come with legal ramifications. There's a gal, her name is Farai Chadia. She actually was a curator and helped curate music, especially in the 90s in the hip-hop scene. This is what she said. She said, you know, when it comes to hip-hop, a lot of music normally starts in the streets, meaning that before the mass has heard it, the hardcore hip-hop listeners normally have already gotten their hands on it, and that's where I come into play. So, you know, for me to put together a mixtape is basically like me putting together a mini album with an artist. We go through a lot of songs and the concepts, and we choose beats and the direction on where this should go. And I pretty much handle it on all sides. She goes on to tell about the time where she was actually arrested for bootlegging and racketeering because of the method of making a mixtape in this hip-hop culture. She was arrested for that. And now, while we're not talking this morning about like plagiarism or bootlegging or anything like that, we are talking this morning about, again, what Paul spends an enormous amount of time on to ensure that his church family hears what he's trying to say. And it has everything to do with the message that has been sent to them and that they've understood from the very beginning. But a message about Jesus in its true authentic form. In its true authentic form, which is essential for all matters of life and faith. So what's happening is in this situation, Paul actually didn't plant this church. He planted a lot of churches. It was a different guy that he actually sent out to plant this church. And all of a sudden, they're starting to things to creep into this church. And this guy, his name is Epaphroditus, he doesn't exactly know what to do. So he probably corresponds with Paul and says, help, help me out here. And so Paul writes this letter to basically kind of redirect and correct where this is going. And so that's where we're at. And I'm going to break this down a little bit more into detail in a second. But before we do that, let's pray. And then we're going to invite God to speak to us this morning. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. And we just ask that right now you will speak to us through your word, through what you told Paul to tell the Colossians. And God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the city of Colossae. When we hear like the letter to the Colossians, that's a people group living in a certain location. So they lived in a place called Colossae. This was actually a booming city in modern-day Turkey for a while. Eventually, all of a sudden, I don't know if you guys have ever witnessed this, where you see a city that's flourishing, and all of a sudden, like decades or even centuries later, all of a sudden that city is just kind of insignificant. That's kind of what happened in this scenario with Colossae. It was thriving. It was booming. And then over time, into Paul's day, it actually became one of the smallest, least important cities that Paul ever wrote to. One of those cities that you think of, you're like, why are you writing to this people group? Like, that'd be like writing to a group of people in like Independence, California. You know, you're like, what? What are we doing here? It had diminished so bad and so much in size and consequence that we would be surprised by this. And even the people that probably heard about this letter were probably like, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you writing to this group right now? And it's one of those situations where things were bad enough to where Paul, irregardless of the size and the city of consequence, felt like it was worth writing to this people group because of the concerns that he had. He thought it was important enough of a prominent of a situation. But here's some key distinctions with Colossians, okay? It's probably one of the only letters that he wrote to where it wasn't a predominantly Jewish Christian church. A lot of the letters that we see with Paul, he's writing into the situation where Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians are trying to come together and figure out how to get along. And in this case, that's not what's happening. It's actually almost completely a Gentile Christian church, meaning basically anybody who was not Jewish. It was a highly Greek influenced culture. And again, like I said, he didn't start this church. A guy named Epaphroditus started this church. So you can imagine that he didn't necessarily have the personal touch points with this church like he did with others. And then the third thing is that it's one of only a few writings that he had where he is specifically writing to hopefully eliminate a heresy that has crept into the church. And a heresy just means a teaching that is totally not right and totally not true, and it is detrimental to the people. So this heresy was what we now call the Colossian heresy. Creative, right? I know, because it's written to the Colossians. So he's directly addressing this heresy that was what we now call proto-Gnosticism. Now, let me nerd out for a second. Give me a second to kind of nerd out on this for you so that it makes sense as to why we're talking about this today, okay? So proto-Gnosticism basically means a form of Gnosticism that wasn't totally developed yet, an early stage, if you will, right? So it was kind of this belief that crept into the church. So Gnostic or Gnosis is the word that is basically means knowledge. So it's a knowledge, and then it's this idea that it's kind of a blend of Jewish and Greek philosophy that had come together, and it was threatening the life of the church. So there's four key elements of this heresy, if you will, that I want to break down for a second, and it will be on the screen. So here's the first element of this belief system that was totally off. They believed that you must attain a certain secret knowledge in order to be saved. In other words, these guys actually claimed that they had this exclusive secret knowledge that was the answer and required to achieve spiritual perfection. And this started to creep into this church, because the reason why this was so detrimental is because what did Paul preach to this church? Christ and Christ crucified, and nothing more, nothing less. But then all of a sudden, these guys start coming along, and they're like, yeah, that's part of it, but also this. So Jesus and this kind of coming together, then you'll know. Then you really know what it's all about. And so Paul's like, no, this, like, anything that takes or takes away or adds to this is detrimental to your faith. And here's the second thing. So the second key element to this is what we call dualism. And it's this idea that these guys viewed the spiritual realm versus the physical realm in a very different light. They viewed the spiritual realm, well, that was good. Like, everything spiritual was the good stuff. But anything physical was actually considered evil, or at best inferior. So everything physical or material was inherently evil. And so they started to do this contrast, this dualistic thing here that started to creep into the church. The third thing was they began to worship angels. It's like the focus that was supposed to be on Jesus started to go off a little bit. And they started to worship other things that were less than the supreme God that we believe in. And so they started to worship these beings, and it just kind of got out of hand. The fourth and last thing that was kind of a key element was this idea of adhering to a strict asceticism. So in other words, because matter was considered evil, because the physical was evil, the followers were told to basically severely punish the physical and deny their physical bodies. Or the flip side was to just indulge in whatever you wanted, because it didn't matter anyway. And so you can imagine, with that type of belief system creeping into the church, some really funky things started to happen. Things started to go haywire. So Paul writes this letter to give them warnings and to combat this dangerous ideology that was creeping into the church. And he does it by zeroing in on easily the most important subject, and I would say the most contentious subject of debate in all of history: Jesus. The person of Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's a pretty reductive answer there. But what I mean by that is this. Last week, we talked about this notion where A.W. Tozer said, what we believe about God will be the most important thing about us. What we believe about who God is will be the most important thing about us. Why? Because if we believe that God is evil or out to get us, that's going to impact how we live. If we believe that God is good, that will also impact how we live. If we believe that God is unconditional in his love, or maybe unreliable or unfaithful, right, that is going to impact how we live and how we understand ourselves. Well, more acutely in this case, the X factor for all matters of life and purpose has to do with who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, and in his nature, in his character, and in his mission. Specifically. So that's why this matters. That's why Paul is writing this, because if we get off kilter as a church as to understanding who Jesus truly is, then everything else falls apart in the process. What I love about the Bible is obviously that we're on the other side of it, where this we have, in essence, everything sufficient to know about who Jesus is through the scriptures. That's the good thing. What I also love about the Bible is that it's a story, right? It's a collective of writings that basically tell us about all the imperfections of humanity, all the brokenness, right, and all the incompleteness of all the storylines that we see in Scripture, and how God enters into that story in his own perfect way. Because that's the truth, right? If you look at, you can look at any part of the scriptures, basically after chapter 2 of Genesis, and you'll have a pretty clear example of how broken things got with humanity. You know, you look at the book of Lamentations, right? It's not exactly the most encouraging book to read, if you want to have an uplifted spirit, because that's not the intent of it. If you want to, look at Psalms. You look at David and how honest he was in the Psalms and just wrestling through, like, God, why are you doing this to me? Right? If you look at the book of Job, you read one chapter of Job and you're like, man, I need to take a break, because of just how much he went through. And then, of course, a lot of Paul's letters is writing to a people group that is being persecuted by the Romans, and even himself being persecuted in the process. So why is this good news for us? Is the real question. Because I think the fact that the Bible is not a polished book where perfect things happen that we cannot resonate with, it is the opposite of that, right? It's the grand story of God entering into a broken world. And through that, because of that, we can learn from it, and we can heed the warnings and the guidance that comes from these authors. And the church back then wasn't the only one with problems. We know that, right? The churches in first and second century, they were not the only ones with real big problems. We have our own problems today, right? You go to any church in the country, in the world, and you will experience problems. If you are engaged long enough, it won't take more than weeks for you to realize that there are problems that every church has, every community of faith has, right? Why? Because we're imperfect people. You bring one perfect person with another imperfect person, that just makes two perfect people, right? And then in that process. But that's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus enters in and he gives us clarity on the true north of how we should live so that we can see him work in spite of those things. So Paul, we're going to work backwards in this passage real quick here. He ends his statement by saying this: "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." So that's an interesting statement by Paul. He's reminding them of a couple things here, okay? The first one is this: Jesus, I don't know what you believe about Jesus today, and whatever you believe, I'm okay with the fact that you are in that current state, because ultimately, God wants us to be honest with where we're at, and he's going to continue to work on us regardless of that. And at the dwelling, we're going to continue to promote and preach Jesus Christ crucified, but not just crucified. Here's the first point he's making. Jesus was not just a good man. He was the God-man. And that is a key thing for us to hang our hat on this morning. We must hang our hat on that this morning. And this is probably the most disputed and argued over subject about Jesus in existence. And it's not new. This is a debate that has been going on for centuries about the nature of who Jesus is. And what we believe about the nature and character of Jesus impacts everything. It really does. Many believed a lot of things about him. They believed he was a wise teacher. They believed that he was a great pastor or rabbi. They believed he was a bold leader. Some even thought he was a rebel rouser. And then there were some not so positive things they believed about Jesus, right? They believed that he was a heretic. The religious leaders thought he was crazy. They thought that some even didn't even believe that he existed. To this day, there are people that are convinced that Jesus Christ did not exist as a person, even though there is more evidence that he lived versus Julius Caesar. Now, I thought this was kind of funny. We all have our fun with AI stuff these days, because we kind of have to in order to not go crazy. But I went on ChatGPT and I was like, hey, what do people believe about who Jesus is in our culture? And it gave me some very interesting and telling depictions visually about who Jesus is. And here's the first one. So this is what came up first. And I'm like, interesting. Jesus, blue eyes, a white dude that basically could be, a model. All right, we got that. That's interesting. Here's the second one. So this was another one. I'm like, this is a little close to 300, the the soldier dude. They think he was a military dude, that he was coming in to fight people, right? That he was going to take people out. Here's the next one. So this is another one that came up, and I thought this was interesting, that this is what people think about. And the truth is, like, while Jesus cares about our freedoms, he wears his own banner. He wears the banner of the kingdom. Here's the last one. I thought this was really funny. So people apparently think he has like this hippie mindset, right? That everything's just cool. Everything's about peace and tranquility. And yes, he is about peace, but he is also about so much more. So that's a light way to kind of have this understanding and bring context to our cultural moment, right? Because this is what people think about Jesus. And again, some people still don't even believe that he existed, but all of this is incorrect, or at best insufficient, to understand and to label the nature of Jesus. And Paul is reminding us that we have God in the flesh, in Jesus. The fullness of God is in Jesus. The second thing that this tells us and reminds us, because he says not just that the whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, but then he says, you have been filled in him. And that's an interesting second take on this statement. The second thing that means is that we have received this fullness in the reality of Jesus. We have received it. So the question off of that is, what does that mean? And then when you look in the mirror, what do you see about yourself? When you take the time and you think about your own life, your own self, what do you believe about who you are as a person? If Christ is in you, he says, if the Holy Spirit is in and dwells in you, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, the promise of God is that we are given the Holy Spirit in our lives, in us directly. So if Jesus is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you have everything you need and more to thrive in this life through the work of the Holy Spirit. You are not lacking anything in this life. Do you believe that? And then again, the next piece to that is, you have everything in you and the ability in you to believe the full truth of what God says about him and you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you are treasured and cherished by God? Do you believe that he willingly gave up everything for you and had you in mind when he did it? That's what he's getting at here. He wants to bring us back to that center, that because of Jesus being sufficient for everything, not only for salvation, but all matters of life and faith, have you clinged to it? Do you believe it for yourself? You know, the challenge of our day, I think, is that we do not know who we truly are because we do not know who Jesus truly is. That's the struggle in our culture and our society. We believe all these crazy things, different things, and in light of that, we've come to a conclusion about who we are that is also inaccurate. And I think that happens even with those who do follow Jesus at times. So here's the next thing Paul says about that as we continue to work backward. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So the interesting paradox here is that Paul is preaching this. He's preaching freedom in Christ while he is physically in prison. While he is physically in chains, he is preaching to not be taken captive, but not by physical chains, but by philosophies and empty deceit and human tradition. So what is up with that? He's basically saying that you can be physically free, but spiritually, emotionally, and mentally imprisoned. And the flip side of that is you can be in jail and still be spiritually, emotionally, and mentally free. And I think this is true if you see this play out in different cultures. And that's what he's reminding them of. In this case, he's warning them that what is happening in this church is that it can actually, these thought processes, these ideologies can take them captive in the process. And so the point this morning on that is this: anything that adds or takes away from who Jesus is detrimental to our faith. Any faith system or ideology that reduces Jesus to something or adds to it and conflates it is harmful to our faith. It's a false teaching that should have no place in the community of faith, those who follow Jesus. It's why when you look at the course of history, like we have these, or even after Paul, like we have countless moments where church leaders are holding these councils and these conferences, right? Because they're trying to, all of a sudden there's this thought process and this ideology is creeping into the church. And they're like, shoot, we got to come together and figure out how to respond to this. We got to figure out what type of like specific statement that we're putting out there that is going to be there to combat this idea. And the further down the line we go of history, this reality rears its ugly head. But what I've learned is it's only until we have spent enough time with Jesus and in the scriptures, learning about who he is, who he made you to be, that you'll be able to understand the incorrect and false teaching that is out there. There's a specific passage where Paul says, like, don't take my word for it. Test the spirits, he says. What you hear, go and look it up. Go do your own homework. Test it and see that it is from God, that is true. And there's a lot of merit and wisdom to that. And I think we're in a day and age right now, right, where we have so many voices speaking into our existence, speaking into our own persons, right, our own souls. You know, you spend enough time on YouTube, and you're going to get all sorts of crazy thoughts, crazy sound bites out there, clickbait, all sorts of things that are going on, right? And the reason they're doing it is because they're trying to get followers, they're trying to get likes, they're trying to generate revenue, whatever the case may be. But it's something that we have to heed in the process. Fred Greco, when he was being interviewed, he said this: simply put, false teaching is not just a problem for other people and churches that are out there. It is a problem about which all believers must be vigilant and against which they must be on guard. The Bible's testimony about false teaching should make it clear that we are not invulnerable to this threat. When we are tempted to think we are beyond such threats because we have it all together, we will do well to remember the Apostle Paul's warning. And he finishes he starts this passage by saying this: as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith. So as we work backward in this passage, he's making the case that you started with trusting Jesus because you believed the truth of who he was with your life. Continue to do so in every respect, in every matter of life. Continue to grow. Don't settle. Don't plateau. Continue to be curious. Continue to search. And through this, it is an adventure in the process. That's why here at The Dwelling, we take the Bible so seriously, because it is the key tangible component that we have in our own hands to actually know the God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who has the endless, the vastness, the incomparable just majesty that in and of himself at first was something that we couldn't truly grasp until Jesus came along, until he gave us Jesus and the scriptures. And it's the very word of God. So why wouldn't we spend time in the scriptures to know the God who created all things? You know, our mission statement we say is to make, mature, and multiply disciples here at The Dwelling. And what we mean by that is, to be a disciple means you're following after Jesus in every aspect of your life. And then to mature means, again, not settling, to continue to grow in this, to become like Jesus, more like Jesus in our character. And then multiply disciples means we want to see the mission of God, the message of God, spread not just to our community, but the whole world, to Carson and beyond. But we must know the truth that sets us free to do so. So the question to finish this is this. Do we know Jesus' teachings well enough to spot a fake? If we were to see a counterfeit teaching, a counterfeit message, are we well-versed enough to spot a fake in the process? I think sometimes we get into a temptation in the church is to just take everything face value that's said to us without actually learning tools to do that homework ourselves, to understand the scriptures ourselves, to dig into it, to know what that means for us personally. You may be wondering, yeah, I'm in that boat and I want to know where to start. That's awesome. My encouragement to you, write on a connect card, where do I start with the scriptures? We would love to help you in that area. We have resources for that. Maybe you don't even have a Bible at all. Maybe you walked into the doors today and you don't have a Bible to call your own. Like Denise said, take one of those before you go. There's a handful over there. We can get more. If we've done anything right as a church, it's always going to be pointing people back to prioritizing the scriptures in their lives, prioritizing learning to love the Word of God. Our heart is not just to get you in the Bible, but to get the Bible in you, to get the words of eternal life in you. And we know who we are and who we follow. When we know that, we can't easily be swayed. And that's the good news, is that God has given us everything in the process to do so. We're going to go into our time of communion, and he's going to grab Moses, because Moses is doing two different things today. Moses is in the kids, but I also asked him to do communion for us this morning. And so he is on his way, I believe. Sam is grabbing him. But we do communion here every single week. We do that because we believe that it is an opportunity for us to have God minister to us in a very tangible way consistently. So Moses, come on up. And so if you need the elements, Melanie has them. There's no pressure, no obligation, but we want to be able to offer that to you as another time of ministry. So.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Here you go.
I'm going to do this ahead of time now so I don't spill it like last time. It's interesting. I was learning some church history, and I found it interesting that within the first, like, 4th century, people were persecuted because of communion, because of the misunderstanding. There were people who were like, we heard those people are eating people. And then I thought back to originally when Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no part of me. And there was people like, well, I'm out, because that's crazy talk. And I think to myself, it is a strange thing we've been doing for almost 2,000 years that is extremely powerful, because it speaks so much of our relationship of having Jesus be a part of us. That when we consume something, it is life for life. It's something that, working with kids years ago, I thought to myself, this sacrifice. They were like, why do we used to sacrifice animals? And I had to really think on that. And I came up with the idea that really something has to die in order for something to live. It's life from life. And we look at these same things in a spiritual sense, he is the author of our spiritual life. That is where we find our true life in Christ, is through him. And so there's a great depth and a great mystery, not like a mystery we can never solve, but the depth of that mystery is in communion that we do together. And we've been doing this for an extremely long time, and it's very important to us. It's a time when we reflect and we consider our relationship with him and all the things that he's done for us. So we do this together, and we make a declaration when we do that this is the body of Christ that was broken for us. And we take of this together. In the same way, I don't have to spill this, I'm wearing a white shirt. This cup represents Jesus' blood that was spilled for us. And we share in that with him. And we're grateful. So we do this together. Blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that not only do you desire to have relationship with us, but you also desire for us to have relationship with one another in the same manner. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.